Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, please. A couple of weeks ago, we talked on the cooperative mind out of chapter 1 in verse 27. Today, we'll be talking about, again, the influence of the mind. That's the subject that I'm taking up through the book. I'm not going verse by verse with it. I'm taking up the subject of the mind as we go through it. And today we're going to look at the lowly mind in chapter 2 of Philippians. And we hope you'll be able to follow along as we try to go through it. It's kind of hard for a southerner to talk real fast, but I've got about half the time I expected, so we're going to try to move this thing on. The story is told of a man who died and left his estate to the devil. So the lawyers start trying to administer the estate, and they don't know what to do. They can't figure out how in the world they're going to leave anything to the devil. How are they going to do it? So they didn't do anything. They just left this beautiful estate with all the grounds and all the gardens and all the flowers and the beautiful house. And all that, you just left it alone. So after a few months had passed, the weeds had grown up in the yard. After some years had passed, the house started to deteriorate. The paint was peeling on the outside. Either storms or vandals had broken some of the windows in the great house. And it kept deteriorating as the years passed. And finally, a great snowstorm came after maybe 50 years, and the whole roof caved in. This wonderful estate ended up being a total disaster. What's the lesson here? If you want to give something to Satan, just leave it alone. A child, a teenager, a life, and a mind. My mother used to say, she said it two different ways, and I don't know which was the right one, but they're both very accurate. She said, an idle mind is the devil's playground. An idle mind is the devil's workshop. And both are equally true. If I don't get my mind thinking about the things that it should be thinking about, I'm going to start thinking about something I shouldn't be thinking about. Somebody who's wronged me or something else. The mind is very critical, and over again, Paul gets off the subject, he comes right back to it. And he starts right out in chapter 2, therefore, in verse 1, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, I want us to look at the characteristics of the lowly mind, and we see it here in this chapter. In verse 3, the first one we want to look at this morning, we see that the first characteristic is that it has a high esteem for others. Notice that in verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each one esteem others better than himself. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. I want us to look at the negative first. Selfish ambition. And then we'll look at the positive. Selfish ambition. What does that mean? It's not exhibited by selfishness. It's the negative part of it. What's good for me is good for the world, we say. Or it comes out of the business world and it comes right in here. What's good for the church? What's good for me is good for the church. So we start to have this me attitude, and this is not the attitude of the lowly mind. It is not exhibited here by empty conceit I'm the only one who's important. I'm better looking. I'm sharper. I'm more experienced. I'm richer. I'm more knowledgeable than the rest of the people. That's not characteristic of the lowly mind. I am the first and most important. It's an attitude of the mind that we have. It's a mindset. And he gives us the negative first. And then he goes into the positive. In lowliness of mind, he says. And out of this lowliness of mind is where I got the title for this particular message. The lowly mind. In lowliness of mind. Humility is not a posture. It's not a facial expression. It's not what you do or what you don't do, but it's a state of mind. It's not low self-esteem. It's not low self-esteem, but it's a positive feeling toward others. It's very key as far as the lowly mind is concerned. The importance of others, they are more important than me. Look at verse 29. Paul practices what he preaches. Look at verse 29. He talks about Epaphroditus in verse 25. And then in 29 he says, "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem and high regard." But what else does he say about him? In talking about this man, what's the characteristics of this man? Look at it here. I can find it in my notes. He's a brother, a worker, a soldier, a messenger, a servant. That's what he's got to say about it. He's got all these things that he's thinking about Epaphroditus. The lowly mind has a high esteem for others. Secondly, the lowly mind has a great concern for others. We see that in verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others. Not only his own interest. This is not a license to do whatever I want to as far as I'm concerned. I have no license here to not take care of bodily hygiene. I have no license here to dress any way I want to. I have no license here to act any way I want to. It's saying, hey, you need to look out for yourself, but you don't need to look out for somebody else too, and that's others. That's the whole idea here. So what it's not is a license to neglect yourself. It's what it's not. What it is an exhortation to get involved in the personal life of others. The balance between being responsible and administering my own personal affairs and keeping my eyes and ears open to the need of others. We've got to balance it. Look, this isn't relieving us of our responsibility of taking care of ourselves. We must take care of ourselves. But hey, we don't neglect others in the process. There's a balance between being nosy and being indifferent. You sense somebody's in financial need. You don't go up and ask them what their salary is or how much money they got in the bank. No, I think the more biblical approach is say, look, I feel like you may be in financial need. Is there something I could do to help? Is there something the church could do to help? That's the idea in thinking about others. That's the way the Bible would have us do it. In today's society, it's every man for himself. If you don't look out for yourself, nobody else will. Reminds me of a story of two guys that went on a hike together. They were hiking in the mountains, and as they moved along the mountains, they were in their hiking boots with their backpacks on and all the gear that hikers have, and they were moving up the mountain, and they decided to stop and take in the scenery, so they looked down at the trail as it come over, and they see a big bear walking on. Not a good sign. He was coming up the mountain behind them. And suddenly the bear lifts his nose up into the wind, and they could tell that he got scent of them. And suddenly his pace picked up, and he starts to lope along now. And so both of them panicked, and they were ready to start running. And the first man, he said, "Man, let's get out of here." And the second one sits down calmly and goes into his backpack pulls it and starts putting on his sneakers. And the other one said, look, said, you don't understand, we can't outrun this bear, so we've got to get to a cabin or something. And the second one said, I don't have to outrun the bear. I just have to outrun you. That's the attitude that we live in today. That's what we see all around us. That is not the attitude of the lowly mind. The lowly mind has a great concern for others. But then it also, we go into verse 6, it has a letting go of my rights. A letting go of my rights. And here we see it, that it's like Christ. And look, this is one of the greatest passages, this is the greatest passage, in my opinion, in the Bible on the condescension of Christ, the self-humbling of Christ. It's the greatest passage in all of Scripture. That's not the way I'm approaching it this morning. I'm approaching it from a practical standpoint. Let this mind be in you, the way the passage begins. And so it's a very practical passage. I know it's a great, wonderful doctrinal passage, and we'll talk about that just before the Lord's Supper, but my idea this morning is to look at it from the practical standpoint. Let this mind be in you. This is the way Christ did it. He did not consider his status of divine equality to be a pride that he needed to hold on to. He gave it away. He gave away everything he had. And he did it for us. He had his rights, but he chose not to exercise his rights. This is unlike Adam. Remember Adam, what Satan told Adam and Eve? He said, look, you're not going to surely die. The Lord knows that if you eat this fruit, you're going to be like God. And there Adam fell. Look, we know all about our rights today. We got our rights down pat. Our Miranda rights, we've seen it on TV so many times, I can almost quote it like a police officer could. I know my rights if somebody arrests me. I got a right to an attorney. I got a right to remain silent. We know all about our rights. We boy, and I taught very little about our responsibilities. They've thrown the Ten Commandments out of school. They've thrown the Bible out of school. We don't know what our responsibilities are. All we know is what our rights are. Hey, it's my right to do this. The lowly mind lets go of his rights. There's also the laying aside of his privileges. A king has great privileges. He has a castle. He has servants. He has gardens. He has flowers. He has beautiful lawns. He has all these wonderful things. He has the finest clothes you can have, the finest food you can have. He has all these rights. The King of Kings laid aside all these privileges that he might take care of our needs. It's like a man that loves to play video games. And so he goes to the bank and he hands them $20 and they give him two rolls of quarters. Or maybe he gives them $40 and they give him four rolls of quarters. He stuffs both pockets full of quarters and he walks into the penny arcade. He's just getting ready to insert a coin in one of the video games. And a group of orphans come in visiting this arcade. And they look in wonder, and they want to participate, but they don't have any money. This man empties both pockets completely that these orphans might have the opportunity to play these games for the first time. What the Lord Jesus did, he emptied all of his pockets. Everything that he had, he emptied it. He gave away his privileges. But it's not only the laying aside of privileges, it's also involves and characteristic of the lowly mind is a total obedience to God, and we see that in verse 8. The Lord Jesus himself said, not my will, but yours. It wasn't his will to go to the cross, but it was his Father's. We're willing to work, we're willing to fast, we're willing to pray, we're willing to give our money. But to die a slow, agonizing death? Wait a minute, Lord, that's too much. The Lord Jesus didn't say that. He said, not my will, but yours be done. And then finally, what's the result of exhibiting the lowly mind? In verses 9 through 11, we see the exaltation of the Lord Jesus, and it'll be true of us, because the Lord himself said in Matthew 23, he who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's the result of exhibiting the lowly mind. And what's the process of exhibiting the lowly mind? We see it in verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God's got a good pleasure, and he wants to accomplish it. He wants to accomplish it through us, through the lowly mind. He wants us to have that attitude that was in Christ Jesus. He wants us to be humble. He wants us to react to circumstances in life with all humility. The story's told of a beautiful picture that was displayed in the china cabinet of a very wealthy man. And this china cabinet was in a prominent place in the house. And this man was very wealthy. He had a lot of visitors. And so he would have a lot of parties, and the visitors would come in, and they would stop by the cabinet. There was a lot of beautiful silver and all this stuff, but this beautifully hand-painted picture was sitting there as a centerpiece in that cabinet. People would stop and just look for a long time and be amazed. They'd say, look how beautiful it is. Look at the design. Look at the hand painting. Look at the wonder of it all. Well, the picture was not unaware of the fact that it was very beautiful. People were very impressed with seeing the picture. One day he was having a big party, and so the master of the house instructed the servants to pour some vinegar in this beautiful picture. The picture was totally insulted. Doesn't the master of the house know how I stand in regard to the other pictures? I should have had the finest wine poured in. And so when nobody was looking, the pitcher saw to it that the contents spilled out all over the floor. It was reported to the master of the house, and he was embarrassed. He didn't know what in the world had happened. But he took that pitcher and he put it away, and he never used it. Pride will make you useless. Look, folks, let's try to get the characteristics of the lowly mind. It'll please God. Then the other wonderful byproduct that one day it will provide for our exaltation. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you to help us to get a lowly mind. It doesn't come naturally, Lord. It's not something that we want to do to say others are better than us. It's not something that we want to do to say I need to consider others as I consider myself. I need to put them first in my life. Lord, this doesn't come naturally.